Okay, so he's saying what? He's confident of better things. The same thing he said in Philippians. He's confident that God's going to finish his work with them because he's watched their life and they're walking in the Spirit. So see, that's why Paul is confident. Not because God has unconditionally told them they're going to make it whether they serve the Lord or not, because of some they were baptized or saved one time in their past. There's no such teaching in Scripture. But notice what he says here. He's persuaded of better things. He's confident. Why? Because they're there listening to him. And they haven't fallen away yet. And they're reading his epistle and listening to him. And notice, go down to verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligent seriousness to the full assurance of hope until the end. He's talking about salvation. He's saying what to them? I'm persuaded better things of you that follow salvation. And what follows the salvation he's talking about? A full assurance of hope. To the end, that you're going to walk this thing out. You're going to finish the race. You know, you're going to be in the race and finishing it when the Lord comes for you. That you do not become what? Sluggish, dull, sleepy, indifferent would be good words. He's talking about a spiritual state. But imitate those who through faith and endurance inherit the promises. He's talking about final salvation, people. How are you going to make it? Through faith. And endurance. And how are you going to have faith and endurance if you don't rely on grace? That if you don't walk in the Spirit, you're not going to do it. See, it's going to be God working in you to will and do. But you're going to be working out. That means you're not going to be fighting God. And you're going to be submitting to His Spirit and not rebelling against Him. And you're going to abide, continue, and remain in the vine. See, that's something you do. That's not something that God does. No scripture says that Jesus is going to repent for you, nor believe for you, nor obey for you. You know, people don't like it, but you have more commands in the epistles for Christians to do something than that God's going to do something. And to hear this false teaching today, you get saved, you sit on your butt, and God's grace just covers it all. You know, you just go out there and plant corn while you're sitting watching television. That's grace. Grace says, I'll give you the ability to go out there and dig. And I'll show you how to get a good crop. But you're going to do some digging. And you're going to do some plowing. That's called grace in action. That's called faith working. See? So much of this so-called grace and faith in Christianity is nothing but mental assent to half-truths. It's not the whole gospel. And it's not accepted as the whole gospel. Okay, go back to Philippians. He said, you are partakers with me of grace. Notice. He instituted this gospel, epistle with grace. And now he says, you're partakers with me of grace. That's why he has confidence in them. That they're going to run their course. Finish their race. He's telling them how to do it. Hebrews tells them how. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul had a personal affection and relationship with this church that he may not have had with some of the other churches. Some of the other churches he started, he didn't hear much from them, but trouble and accusations. And he still wrote to him. And he still poured out his life, he said, as a drink offering, even though the more he loved them, he said what? The more they opposed him. Read Corinthians. He starts the church and they don't even want him to come back. You know, he has to sort of threaten them. He says, permit me to brag a little bit. He was trying to say, hey, I was the one who birthed you. And now you won't even open the door for me, you know. But he caught them in lots of problems, too, and sins, and he warned them. And he said, I'll come with sharpness. He says, and I'll come in discipline. Well, read what he did to some people. People don't like to hear that. He turned some of them over to Satan. Some of them died. And if they didn't repent, they went to hell. That's what anybody says. Chastening of the Lord is to produce, what does Hebrews says chastening of the Lord is to produce? Holiness. For without holiness, no man shall see God. And if you're a chastened Christian, see, you're not rightly dividing. Paul said, many of you are sick and die because you're judged of the Lord. But you get sick and die and you don't repent, you're still going to hell. He simply said that many are sick and die because you're not doing the Lord's Supper right and you're not treating fellow Christians right and you're being punished of God. This still works. Now, if in Paul's time he said many, you think it's changed today? I don't think so. I think people, Christians, bring a lot of things on themselves that are needless, and they're suffering. And they better repent, because that's what chastening is produced. And he that is often reproved and stiffens his neck, he will be cut off, and that without remedy. You keep despising God's chastening and warning. One day you won't get another warning. And in your terror, Proverbs says you'll seek God in your terror, like Paul and like Saul did, and God would not hear him no more. Go ahead and play with God and see how far you'll get. Many people have done it. And they're seeking God, but they're not finding him no more. He ain't messing with them no more. And they live in terror because they know what their end's going to be. Okay? So there's some fear and trembling involved in this thing, isn't there? You don't hear that today. You know, you're so secure. Okay. He says, and this I pray. Who's he praying? For these same people who for 10 years have been following him and listening to him. I pray that your love may abound still more. What is he saying? Growing in grace is what this is. Growing in fruitfulness. And more in knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge and all discernment sums up what? Wisdom and understanding. Remember, we were in Colossians 4 and 5 times, that you be filled with all wisdom and spiritual things. So here he's saying what? As you grow in love, and he's talking about love for God too. And if you love God, then your love for the body and your love works out. But he said, in all knowledge, spiritual knowledge, not spiritual information. Okay? And all discernment. Why? Because all discernment means you're mature. You're able to discern between good and evil. You understand what God's doing and what he's trying to teach you and how what he requires of you. It's a sad, sad thing when people live 10 and 15 years and they don't know what their ministry is and they don't know what God expects of them. They're in bad shape, let me tell you. They better get on their knees and say, God, forgive me for being so lazy. We are all called to do something. And if you've been in the Lord long enough, you ought to be mature enough to know what God expects and do what he tells you to do. You know. And if you don't know, go back to Scripture. He said, do not be foolish, but knowing the will of God. If you don't know God's will for your life, it's because you're not filled with wisdom. And if you're not filled with wisdom, it's because you don't know his word or you're not obeying it. And you're not going to get no wisdom. You're going to get information, and it's not going to produce no life. It's going to puff up. Knowledge puffs up, but wisdom will not allow you to be puffed up. See? So he's telling us what he expects. And he expected this of the church, and he saw it. And that you may approve the things that are excellent, that are profitable. See, he's saying what? When you have all knowledge and all discernment and spiritual maturity, you'll be able to judge, like Paul said. The spiritual judge all things. They discern these things, yet they're judged of no man. We're able to distinguish what is false, what is not, what is of fleshly origin and what is of the spirit, what is milk and what is meat. See, you get to that place that you can discern these things, okay? Because that's why you're given the spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. And that's not just truth about his scripture. That's truth for wisdom and guidance for our own life, to find out what God requires of us. And that you may be sincere, without offense or blameless, till the day of Christ. Notice in so many of his epistles, he uses this day of the Christ, like John does, until his coming, you know. And I tell people, it doesn't matter whether it's the rapture or the second coming. He's going to come for you one day, you know. People are so worried about what's going to happen at the end. You know, if you're following the Lord today, you won't have to worry about tomorrow. But many people, they study Scripture back and forth to try to figure out when the Lord's coming. And most of those people aren't going anyway. See, that's the sad thing. If you occupy until he comes and you're faithful now, you'll hear the trumpet. You don't have to go out listening. If you're obeying the Lord now, you're not going to miss nothing. But if you're looking for loopholes and you're like the unprofitable servant who said what? My master delays his coming. So he eats and drinks and lives it up and does as he pleases. And he says, well, I've got time to get ready. And what does the Lord say? He says, and that master shall come at a time he doesn't expect. It's almost as if the master is waiting for him to try this on him. It's like the master must have figured out his heart to a degree that this guy is playing a game with me. So I'll wait and watch what he does. And he says, and then I will come and do what? Cut him off. And give him his portion with the hypocrites. See, he thought, what? I got time to get right. I can do as I please and live it up, and then I'll get right before the Lord comes. But see, what they don't bank on is that the Holy Spirit don't mess with them. See, read Proverbs. Wisdom is Christ. Wisdom is God's word. And what does wisdom say? I came to you in the street corners. I pursued you. I sought you. I gave you the way of truth. And you did what? It says you stopped your ears to me. He said what? And this is the word of God, and it still applies. He says, the time will come that you in your terror shall cry out to me, and I shall stop my ears to you. Isn't that horrible? To think that God will stop his ears? And just because people are afraid don't mean God's going to give them a chance. You know, people in hell are afraid. They're sorry, aren't they? People in hell are very remorseful, but nothing can be changed. See, that's the terror of the Lord. See, that's the fear of the Lord. We serve God out of reverence and love and devotion, but there is the fear side. Don't you sin against him. Because he says, what? I have no respect of persons. The highest angel is going to hell. And you can't tell me that God didn't love Lucifer no more than he did anybody else. This is the highest of angels. He's saying what? I, the Lord, change not. And we follow the Lord or we don't follow the Lord. Okay, blameless. To be sincere and without offense till the day of the Lord. Blameless. I like this word. See, people don't like the word when Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word there again is he's using what we would understand is the word blameless. It doesn't mean that you are perfect to the degree that nothing ever goes wrong. If you understand blamelessness, this is what he's talking about, sanctification. It means basically, let me give you two in everyday layman's terms. Blameless means you're walking in the life that you have, and you're not in open rebellion against the Lord. That's what it means. Don't mean you know everything, and it doesn't mean you're perfect and there aren't flaws in your life. What it means is what? You are following the Lord in the light you have, and you're not rebelling against him when he convicts you of sin. That's what it means. To be blameless, okay? And till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now notice again, he's talking about all knowledge, all discernment. What are the fruits of righteousness? The fruit of the Spirit, the life of Christ in us. Having that mind, we'll see later on, that was in Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? It means to have the life and fruit of God in you. What was the mind of Christ? He summed it up. I come to do thy will, O Lord. And that's the mind of Christ in us. We come to do thy will, Lord. We are bought with a price and we're not our own. And if we want to live our own life, then live your own life, but go to hell. You're not going to find your life and make it to heaven. See, a lot of people are teaching you can have the best of both worlds. Scripture doesn't teach this. Scripture says if you give up your life for me and the kingdom, you will find it. But he says if you find your life, you will lose it. And you know there are a lot of backsliders that are finding their life and they're happy. And you ain't going to tell me they're not happy. I know them. They're happy. You know why they're happy? Because the Holy Spirit ain't messing with them no more and the devil don't bother them. But Jesus said what? So what? They gain the whole world and lose their soul. What is it going to profit them? Their life is but what? A vapor. It appears for a little. No, you can be happy not serving God. Happiness depends on what? What happens? You're happy when you get your way. And Jesus already said you're not going to be happy many times in him. You will be joyful. But happiness depends on what happens. So if you get what you want in life and everything goes your way, then most likely it's because you're going to hell. And then that shocked people. If everything goes your way, it simply means what? You have refused to take up the cross and follow him. Your Christianity ain't costing you nothing because you've got false Christianity. That's why. The message of the gospel was what? Take up your cross daily and follow me. And Jesus took up his cross. And what is your cross? When my will crosses God's, I submit to him. And Jesus said, you have to take up your cross daily. So what is he telling us? That every day you have to make conscious decisions that I will follow God or I will not. And that you have to make the decision. And those decisions determine whether you pick up the cross or whether you lay it down. And if you consistently disobey, now let's go back to the five little words again, remember? You get the thought. The thought is temptation. You know, it's the bird that flies on your head. And it gives you a thought to do something. That's the temptation. But it's not sin, is it? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what? Own lust. The old man rises up and he and the devil appeals to him. And you have the ability to say, no, stay in the grave. But the thought comes, and that's not the sin. It's when you entertain it and act on it in your mind or outwardly. Then what happens? After the thought comes the deed, the action. And what is the action? It is the sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then when you sin and you don't deal with it, what does it produce? Habit. See, then you're a habitual. We know what that means, don't we? We say that's a habitual liar. You know? What do we call a habitual liar? We mean what? He does this all the time. Okay? And if he does this all the time, and that's his habit, what do we say about that person? That's his character. That's his character. See, that's why Paul made it so simple. You know, people say, well, I'm saved, and I was baptized, and I've asked Jesus to forgive me for all my sins. And yet they're still living in adultery and fornication and lying and stealing, and they're materialistic and they're covetous and they love this world and they want the world to look at them and say, oh, wow. And Paul made an interesting statement. He said, I've told you this before. We'll find it three times he did. He said, and I've told you with tears. Why? Because he knew they were on their way to hell and didn't know it. He said, I've told you this. And he said, and don't let no one lie to you with empty words. If you practice these things, you will not make it to heaven. And he didn't say how many times you saw Jesus and how many times you were born again and what kind of miracles you did. What did he say? If you practice these things, you won't make it to heaven. See? Why? Because that's your character when you practice something. And character determines number five, your destiny. Your character determines your destiny. Your habits determine your character. Your sin determines your habit, and your deed will cause the action. Where do we stop it? At the thought. See, all sin. That's why Jesus said, not what comes out of a man defiles him, but what goes what? From his heart. He says, for there is adultery and lust and murder and every evil form. See, you can be a covetous idolater in your heart because you meditate on it and you play with it. And you can never act out, and yet you can be a sinner before God. See, he knows, he sees. He don't play games. People play games. But we don't hide from the Word, because all things are naked to him. You can be a murderer and never murder. As long as you hate somebody and you're spiteful toward them and you're unforgiving, you already murdered them. Now, of course, it's greater when you take the further step. You just add to your sin. See, there are degrees of sin, and there are degrees of punishment. So he's telling blamelessness. Blameless. He wants us blameless. That we are walking in the light. That we're keeping short accounts. What does this mean? When we sin. Notice the scripture doesn't say when you sin. It says if you sin. Not one apostle ever said, made the excuse that when Christians sin, it's false teachers that make this assumption. Oh, we have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed. I say, yeah, because you're a child of the devil. That's why you have to. But grace gives me the ability not to disobey God. And to obey him. See, that's blamelessness. Again, he's not talking about personality quirks, flaws, and things that we've been perfected. But he does name sins that he says is not to be once named among you. And if it comes out, it'll be judged by the church or Christian believers. And they didn't just excuse it and say, oh, well, we all sin. And I say, well, then we're all going to hell. So we better get back to Scripture and see what it says on the matter. We must be blameless at the coming of the Lord. And if you're not blameless when you drop dead, you're not making it either. See, a lot of people worried about the second coming. I said, you better worry about going to sleep tonight. Because you may not make it till tomorrow morning. You know? And that's why Jesus said, if you have aught and you have certain things, he said, go and make it right. Why? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? You might drop dead in a bitter state, out of God's will and out of God's grace. See, people don't want to believe that, but we have to face these things. What is the cure? Walk in the Spirit. Obey the Lord. When you pray, ask forgiveness and forgive others. And if they give you a problem, rebuke them. You know, we don't like that. I like that one. Keeps me from being bitter. If thy brother sins against you, rebuking. And if he asks forgiveness, forgiving. And if he don't ask forgiveness, rebuke him and stay away from him. And ask God to take care of him. That's what Jesus said. Count him as a heathen and cast him out. And he wasn't talking about sinners. He was talking about true believers. See, he wanted to stop poison and bitterness. He says, deal with it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know? And leave the sinner and the wicked backslider to God. He'll judge them when it's due. It's not our place. He'll do it. But we don't fellowship with them, and we do break off, and we deal with them when it comes to the church or the fellowship, because he told us to do this. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. What honors God and the Father? That we bear much fruit. And without bearing fruit, you don't make it into the kingdom. You're a reproach, and I'm a reproach to Jesus Christ if we don't bear fruit. That branch will be what? Cut off. See, because it's no excuse. What is he saying? If you abide in the vine and you keep my words, then I will give you grace and you'll bear fruit. Notice it's always the union. The word is union. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit, one in unity. We're married to the Lord. Stay married. Stay there. Keep the relationship going. And you can keep yourself in the love of God, or you can refuse to. That's your prerogative. He has not taken your will away. Okay, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What happened to him? He went to Rome in chains. He was kept in chains. Remember, he appealed to Caesar when his enemies were trying to kill him. And in his wisdom, he appealed to Caesar. And they dared not touch him because he had the right as a Roman citizen to be tried before Caesar. And God had already appeared to him and said, get out of Jerusalem. They won't receive your witness there. You know. And then later on, he sent him to Jerusalem. And then he said, I will send you to Rome also. So we see Paul now is fulfilling the word that God, Christ gave him years before. I will send you to Rome also. To be what? A witness. He's going to testify of what? Okay. He says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. What was he saying? If you study, what happened was, as he was a prisoner in Rome, sometimes they were allowed to move about with a soldier tied to them. Other times they were confined. But he's kept ministering. And many of the palace people, the slaves, most of them were slaves, and some of the guards came to the Lord. And he was saying what? The word of God is not bound. You know, they meant this for me for what? Evil. Like Joseph said, you know. He understood his brothers meant things for him for evil when they took him into Egypt as a prisoner. But by the time they came, he was next to Pharaoh. He ruled Egypt. He said, but God meant it for me to good. See, there's where the scripture comes in. God causes all things to work together for good to those who what? Love God and are called according to his purposes. See, a lot of things in our life will not work together for our good because God's not in it. And we're not obeying God. So it is not going to work together for your good. It's going to work together for your harm. See? Again, notice the condition of the promise. And are we fulfilling the condition of the promise? If not, don't be hoping for the fulfillment because it ain't coming. Okay? And so he's talking about his chains in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident, notice he uses this word again, assured by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What did they see? They see that even though Paul was bound and he was going to be tried and they didn't know how long, he was able, as a prisoner, to preach and proclaim the gospel. And they looked at him and said, well, they didn't cut his head off yet. So they got bolder and they started doing it. You know, and the gospel started. He had people coming and going to him that he was preaching to, that he was maturing, you know, but he was waiting for his sentence or to stand before Caesar to be judged. And he says they are bold to speak the word because what? They look and saw what's happened. Okay, now he gets into something. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Okay, isn't this terrible? He says some will preach the gospel. Now, he was dealing too at this time with some of the Judaizers. You know, it seemed like they always followed him, didn't they? And they would preach Jesus, but then they wanted to attach circumcision to it as a requirement. They believed Jesus was the Son of God. But they wanted, again, get them back into some of the old stuff that was only for the Jews under the old covenant. And they wanted to put this on the Gentiles still. And they were jealous of Paul because he had some strong words to say to them. And everywhere he went, he never had polite words to say to the Judaizers, did he? The politest thing he said to them was, I hope you slip with a knife and castrate yourself. You know, he didn't mince no words, did he? See, when it came to perverting the gospel, the true minister of God minces no words, and he's not afraid to go after the false prophets and false teachers. It's pansies and compromising cowards that don't say nothing because they're false shepherds. That's why. They're not doing their job, turning my people from their evil ways and warning and reproving them when they're in sin. No, they're pacifying them and smoothing it over to make them feel good. But they're going to hell with them. See, that's the terrible thing. So what is he saying? They were preaching even the gospel, some of the Judaizers, and it created problems for Paul. There was more divisions and more. And it says some of them did this on purpose. Isn't this interesting? But they were still preaching the gospel, you know. He wasn't talking about false teachers totally here, you know. Some of them were envious of him, of his position. They weren't envious after they chopped his head off. But many of them, they wanted his authority here. See, they knew that wherever Paul went in the Roman world, that the Gentile church listened to him and said, he's the foundation layer. And they envied him. They were jealous. Well, the Jews were good at that, weren't they? They're always doing this. See? They wanted their power back when God had stripped them of it. They wanted Jesus and go back and have a special walk that nobody else had, and God didn't promise that to them anymore. He said, what? There's neither Jew nor Gentile in the church anymore. And see, they wanted to be special when they weren't special. And they weren't special because they sinned against God and he punished them. And they hadn't woken up very good yet, okay? And a few years later, they're going to lose their whole nation. So he's saying, though, but notice his attitude. Some preach from what? Envy and strife, but some from a good will. It means they're doing it right. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. What are they doing? Not sincerely. Even though they're preaching the truth, many of them. I'll give you an example. Well, I won't name a name tonight. I usually do, but you know who I'm talking about. We've had ministers, you know, preach the good gospel. And what they preach is sound. But it seems like every 6 or 8 months they're caught in a car with a woman or a prostitute or something. You know, and they make all these excuses. But they preach the sound gospel. And often they're not preaching a false gospel like many of them are doing. No, they preach the truth. They just don't live it. See, isn't this something? They'll preach it. You know, some of the Pharisees preached the law. And Jesus said to the people, listen to them, for they sit in Moses' seat. But then he also said, but don't live like them. But see, when they preach the truth, he said, listen to what they're saying. But don't you live like them. So see, Paul here is not commending false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, or angels of light. No, he went after them. He glories in what? That at least the foundation of Christianity is preached. He didn't say a false Christianity. Okay? So notice what he says here. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Twice he's used this word. We'll get back to it. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. So what is he saying? Some people preach the gospel with pretense. What is pretense? It's not genuine. Their motive is not genuine, even though they can be giving the truth. I'll give you examples before. A minister can preach the sound word of God, and he begin running out having affairs and living in adultery. Then he's a lying minister, even though he's preaching the truth. You know, he's false before God, even though his message may be true. And this happens at times. Most of the time we're hearing false messages and false shepherds and false... No, but this happens too. Some of them know the truth, they preach the truth, but then they want money or something else, and they use the gospel to get something. Self-seeking. See, they begin to merchandise the gospel, like Paul said. It becomes a money-making scheme or a means to get attention and get a name. See, pride gets in. Then they get jealous of other ministers, and they start fighting with them because they want their flock. See? They don't understand what did Jesus say. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say, go into the world and make disciples for yourself. He meant disciples to Christ, didn't he? And see, so then we get these overprotective ministers who want everybody to come to them. Why? Because they're false. But their message can be true. But they have selfish ambition. They have pride. They're covetous. They covet something they shouldn't covet. They covet disciples when God says they're mine. They want to rob God of his disciples. But they just don't know what they're doing because they're deceived. Okay, so he was saying what? I glory that the gospel is being proclaimed, even though there's liars proclaiming it and self-seeking people proclaiming it. Nevertheless, the gospel word is getting out, you know. And he gloried in this. And you can be sure he straightened the false one out when he had opportunity to. It's believed that Alexander the coppersmith may have been of this order. You know, when you hear Paul mention him, and he said he did me much evil, may God reward him according to his works, or let God punish him when it's convenient. It's basically what he's implying. But it's believed Alexander Coppersmith, some say he was a hypocrite or a pretender. But many believe that he started out a true believer. And then he got greedy and he wanted to mix again some false teachings with Christianity. And Paul said what? Avoid him. He's trouble. You know, it's one of the few times that Paul doesn't say pray for a person. See, he had already discerned the Holy Spirit wasn't going to be messing with Alexander the Coppersmith anymore. He said he opposed our words greatly. What was his words? The gospel. See, he wasn't just attacking Paul anymore. He was attacking the gospel. And you cannot resist the Holy Ghost very long as a backslider or as an apostate and end up with any good coming to you, huh? Okay, so again, I'm just giving you, this is the type of people he was probably dealing with. Okay. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, people say, oh, that's, I don't get that, the supply of the Spirit. It's very simple. Go to verse 7 again. We are all, you are all partakers with me of grace. What is the supply of the Spirit? Grace. He's saying God has given me grace to be in chains and to proclaim the gospel and to suffer even the pretenders and the false ones. You know, that he's given me the ability and the boldness. Notice Paul's the one who uses the word bold. The word boldness is usually always, you'll see, connected often in the same context somewhere with the Holy Spirit. Why? The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for boldness to give a witness. You know? See, many people want the baptism of the Holy Spirit so they can speak in tongues. Or so they can show off. Or say, no, they ain't getting nothing. No, the main purpose was what? Boldness to witness. Why do you need boldness to witness? Let me give you a little simple illustration. If you're a smooth talker and a compromising minister and everybody likes you, you don't need no boldness, but you're a coward. And especially in our time, when men will not endure a sound doctrine and there's an apostate church going on everywhere and a falling away, now if you preach the truth now, you are going to be opposed because the devil's going to see to it that you're opposed. And if everybody's speaking well of you and you get along with everybody and they're not walking on water, you're in trouble. You're a compromiser. You're a coward. You're already of the world and just don't know it. See, and they call that love and unity. Let's just maintain peace. Not peace at the expense of truth. That's called a coward. What is boldness for? To proclaim the truth with anticipation that you may get persecution or opposition. And that's what Peter got, and that's what Paul got. And everywhere they went, what did the Holy Spirit? He says, the Holy Spirit signifies that everywhere I go, persecution awaits me. Now do you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Oh, I want us to speak in tongues. Uh-uh. There's something else that goes on. You know what they want? They want the shoe, but they only want the tongue. They say, leave the heel home. Nah, it's a package deal. If you want to speak in tongues, let me tell you what speaking in tongues is for. It's for intercession. It's not for fanaticism and gibberish. And when it's done in a local gathering, and I've heard true tongues, and I've heard a lot of false garbage too, you know. But when it's true, it has its place. But if you study Scripture, praying in the Spirit and praying in tongues has its place. And it's before you and God most of the time. It's not for other people. Read the context. He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh unto God. Didn't say unto people. The public display was a rare thing, and when it's done, it's to be interpreted as a prayer often. And people don't understand that. Oh, they want to get up and stand. Yeah. But would you want to get up and speak in tongues when you knew someone's going to come up front and hit you in a baseball bat in the head? You'd probably say, I don't think I want to speak in tongues. See, people don't know what they want. See, they're like James and John, getting their mother to say, go tell Jesus we want to sit on his left and right hand. Why, those cowards. They knew Jesus wouldn't slap their mother. He may have popped them, though. See, they were, Scripture says, they were afraid, the disciples, to ask Jesus questions at times. Because he what? Read what Jesus said to him sometime. You perverse generation, how long must I bear with you? How long have I been with you? You don't understand me. Are you still so hard of hearing? See, people think Jesus is always gentle. No, he's not. He's gentle when gentle requires it, and he's strict and hard when he requires it. He knows how to use the word, and he knows how to use the rod. And he uses what's appropriate. You know? But I only want that side of Jesus. I'm sorry, you can't have that side. You take all of Jesus, or you get a false Jesus. You know? You got to take him and his word as it is. It's all meant to lead us to life. And James and John said, "What? Well, we want to sit in the left." And what did Jesus say? Are you able to drink the cup? Cup of suffering. Are you able to be baptized with the fire? Suffering. He says, then you may sit on my left and right hand. You know? Isn't that interesting? They probably didn't worry too much about tongues then, did they? See, I'm not knocking things. I'm saying put things in their proper place. People who speak in tongues are no more spiritual than people who don't. Most of the people I hear speak in tongues are worse than people who don't. I believe in the true, and I believe exposing the false. You know, and what's true you hold to. And what isn't, you throw under, like he said. Prove all things. Hold to what's good and kick out what ain't. You know. These people want to stand up in church and interrupt the minister and sit there and speak in tongues for 20 minutes and never pray in tongues privately. And they never even pray in English privately. They say, I want to speak in tongues. I say, why? You don't even pray to God in English or Japanese or whatever your language is. And you're stupid. You don't know what you're asking for. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was for boldness to witness, because if you speak the word of truth, Jesus said what? Men will separate from you, and they will say all manner of evil against you falsely, and they will persecute you, and the time will come they will kill you and think they're doing God a favor. So you still want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Seek Him then. And this is why we need the Spirit, to give us assurance and boldness and the confidence when we have to bear these things at times. Okay. Going on. The supply of the Spirit, grace of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He's saying, what is my goal? That I will serve the Lord with the grace He gives me, and that I will not fall short of what He expects of me. See, God doesn't expect nothing from you that He doesn't give you the ability to do. If He says, be ye holy, for I am holy, then He's obligated to give you of the Spirit of holiness. If He tells you to go in there and you're going to have to fight the devil, then He says what? Then I've provided armor for you. See, don't ever think that God's going to call you to do something you can't do. Oh, He may call you to do something you can't do by yourself, most certainly. But anything God calls for, God provides for if we use the provision. Okay? So that's what the Spirit's given for. Where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. Where the enemy comes in like an army, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up what? A standard. He will match whatever it is if He's in it. So if He sends you into an area, He says, then I'll give you what's needed. But don't you go into the area. You know, I'll tell you a little quick little story one time, because I know the person and I thought of it. It's so funny. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And I remember this young Christian years ago, and he had studied his Bible and he felt very spiritual at this time. You know, that's when you got to watch it, when you really think you're spiritual, you know. And he happened to be on the bus coming back from school, high school. And he said, I felt so spiritual that I spoke this word out loud. He did. He said, I was by the... And he said, send whatever you want, devil. I'm ready for you. Well, he said, 5 minutes later, the bus stopped. And as soon as he got off the bus and he walked 4 feet, these two teenagers pulled in front of the bus, jumped out, one of them, and punched him in the mouth and knocked him on the ground, jumped back in the car and drove one off. And he said, he sat and thought about that. He said, that was sort of an arrogant thing to say, wasn't it? And I was like, and you know what, God? He said, well, he said, I guess God didn't lead me there. And I said, no, I wouldn't think so. I said, I wouldn't be going looking for a fight. Wait, He'll come. You don't have to go looking for the devil. He'll find you. He has your address. His demons know where you live. You ain't got to go looking for Him. Let me tell you a big secret. You're not going to get away from Him. His army, He's got them all through. But I'll tell you another secret. Most of us will probably never be dealt with by the devil. He wouldn't waste time with us. He's looking for Peter and Paul. He's looking for certain people that affect His kingdom greatly. He's got enough little underlings and demons to take care of us, you know. So when you start thinking that you're so important that the devil's going to come to you, I want to see you walk on water. You know, I want to see some real action. I mean, that's a thought from the devil himself. Many people I used to counsel call me and says, oh, I think I'm dealing with the devil himself. I said, well, that's just another lie you believed. You ain't that important. They think they are, but they're not. You know, I said, look at Paul. I said, who did the devil deal with blatantly when you read Scripture? He dealt with Job. He dealt with the angel trying to defend Moses' body. He dealt with Peter. You know. No, he has enough demons to do his work. He ain't going to come down and waste time with us. Unless you're really moving the kingdom. Then he'll take notice of you like he did Job. And then he may say, hey, I want to sift this guy. What did Jesus say to Peter? Satan has desired to sift you. Isn't this interesting? And he did too, didn't he? He said, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you're converted, Jesus is already speaking. He saw his fall. And even when he saw his fall, what did he say to him? Pray that you enter not into temptation. Don't go to sleep. And what did Peter do? He fell asleep. And what did Jesus say? Couldn't you even pray an hour? Jesus prayed 3 times and sweat blood, didn't he? To keep the devil from winning. But they all slept. But they were defeated too. See, because they were sluggish. And he had to repent of this, and the Lord encouraged him. How much time do we have? Okay, what is he saying then? He wants to not be ashamed. Remember John says this, that we'll not be ashamed at his coming. Keep ourselves pure. Keep ourselves in the love of God. And we won't have to worry with death. Walk in the Spirit. Stay in his word. Obey the word. He says, and what? That in all boldness always, so now also Christ will be manifested in my body, whether by life or whether by death. He was not told at this time whether this is time to be put to death or not. And he was simply saying what? If I live, I'm Christ. If I die, I'm Christ. You know? And that's what we need to learn to say. Hey, if we live or die, we're the Lord. Just stay with the Lord. And then if he calls us to die, he gives us grace to die. And if he don't call you to die, then you can flee the city. You know? Paul hid in a basket and got lowered over the wall when he saw they were trying to kill him. He didn't say, oh, the Lord will protect me. He used some common sense sometime, didn't he? He didn't test God when he didn't know. Even Jesus, he said when he saw that the Jews sought to kill him, what did Jesus do? Scripture said he wouldn't go in that area anymore until he was told to go to Jerusalem. And then he knew where he was going for, didn't he? But see, he didn't pretend and he didn't presume on God that whatever I do, God's going to protect me. That's presumption. That's not faith. If God ain't called you, don't go. Stay away, you know. See, a lot of people presume, and God does not go with presumption. Presumption is of pride. It is not of faith and humility. Okay. And what does he say? But if I live on in the flesh, now he's not talking about the old man flesh, he's talking about his body, his natural life. This will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. What was he saying then? The longer I stay and serve the Lord, I have fruit for my labor. And often he says, you're my fruit. You know, you're my fruit. But he meant to what? He's gaining more rewards for heaven. Whatever he does, God will remember. You know? And he said, what? I don't know what to choose. And what is he saying? For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain with you in the body is more needful for you. And being confident, notice he uses this word again, and being assured of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So what is he saying? Until they kill me, I will bear fruit and I will be with you, even though I have a desire to depart. Now, if you suffered what Paul suffered, but he was graced greatly, wasn't he? But Paul wasn't a fool. He himself said what? If in this life only I have hope. He said, eat, drink, and be merry. What was he saying? I've suffered, and God gives me grace for this, but if it's just for this life, I don't think I want to do this. Now, he looked for what? An eternal kingdom. He said, this life is what? Like James says, a vapor. This is a short time. See, he looked more toward the next. He knew what he was called for. But he said, if this is all the hope I have, he's simply telling us he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't bear what he bore. You know, isn't that something? But he says what? I'm looking for a heavenly place, he says in Hebrews, where they're not ashamed to call God their Lord, you know. So I don't think he was afraid of the axe or the sword. I think he smiled when it came down. He probably, hey, y'all beat me enough. Y'all persecuted me enough. This is nothing. This just ushers me in to the kingdom. Let's stop there.